Reformers reform. Last week we celebrated the Reformation. There's a little more Reformation in my heart. Okay, I'll confess. There's a lot more Reformation in my heart. I'm not done celebrating. I'm not done taking the sword of God's Word to the beast that is Rome. The title of this message, Slaying the Transubstantiated Beast. The beast is alive and well in the earth, and there are 1.2 billion Catholic souls in the belly of the beast being consumed by the doctrines of demons. And there is a vast majority of professing evangelical Christians who are holding hands with the beast that is the Roman Catholic Church. Dear saints, we need clarity. We need understanding. We need strength. We need courage. Last Sunday night, I brought a brief message at our communion service in and around the celebration of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. I brought a message because it was Reformation Sunday. I brought a message from John 6, and it has occurred to me since that time that that was only a brief message, and that the heart of the doctrine of transubstantiation, the heart of Rome's heresy, the heart of Rome's defiance of Christ, the heart of their antichrist demonic system of sacramental salvation is the transubstantiated antichrist. And it's born out of their mishandling of John 6. Over and over again. I literally have had hundreds, not an exaggeration, hundreds of discussions around John chapter 6 with Roman Catholic men, women, and priests. And so you must be equipped to handle John 6, to slay the transubstantiated beast of Rome. You need to know what John 6 says. You need to know how to apply John 6 to Rome's antichrist, to Rome's idol. Because you love the true Christ, you want to be able to slay the false Christ of Rome. Because you love 1.2 billion Roman Catholic souls, you want to be able to slay Rome's idol, their transubstantiated antichrist. And so today we will endeavor to do just that. I have with me in the pulpit a little pamphlet called The Pillar of Fire, Pillar of Truth, The Catholic Church and God's Plan for You, published by Catholic Answers. This was given to me by a Catholic apologist out on the street while we were outside of Lovejoy Surgery Center ministering the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ for the saving of souls and rescuing of unborn babies. This was meant to convince me of the heresies of Rome. Rest assured, it failed. It failed miserably. On the doctrine of Mass, or the sacrament of the Eucharist, it references the Catholic Catechism, paragraphs 1322 through 1419, but it summarizes them in this way. Once we become members of Christ's family, He does not let us go hungry, but feeds us with His own body and blood through the Eucharist. In the Old Testament, as the Jews prepared for their journey in the wilderness, God commanded them to sacrifice a lamb and sprinkle its blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass by their homes. Then they ate the lamb to seal their covenant with God. This lamb prefigured Jesus. He is the real Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Through Jesus, we enter into a new covenant with God, who protects us from eternal death. God's Old Testament people ate the Passover lamb. Now we must eat the lamb that is the Eucharist. Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. And they're quoting John 6:53 there. Skipping down, it says, after the consecration of the bread and wine, that's when the priest prays over the bread and wine, after the consecration of the bread and wine, no bread or wine remains on the altar. Only Jesus Himself, under the appearance of bread and wine, remains. We found out last week that paragraph 1324 of the Catholic Catechism says the Eucharist is, quote, the source and summit of the Christian life. The Eucharist, the Mass, the transubstantiated Christ, their doctrine, born out of John 6, is the source and summit of the Christian life. This is literally the heart of the beast that is Rome. And by God's grace, we will labor together today to take the sword of the Spirit to the heart of the beast and to slay the beast. Out of love for Christ our King, out of loyalty to Christ our King, we would slay Rome's Antichrist. And out of love of precious Roman Catholic souls that are in the belly of the beast, beneath this wicked heart. And so we will address this today. We'll not run directly to John 6. Let us do a little preparatory work. Matthew 13, 10 through 16. Matthew 13, 10 through 16, to give you some background as to how the Lord Jesus taught. How the Lord Jesus taught with His parables, His illustrations. Matthew 13, verse 10. The disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them," the masses, "in parables?" And He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and shall not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." The Lord Jesus spoke in parables not to make the truth plain. The Lord Jesus spoke in parables, He said, verse 11, "because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And so the Lord Jesus was practiced in setting the cookies on the higher shelf so that only the elect of God, only those whom God gave eyes to see and ears to hear, could reach the cookies on the higher shelf. I use the cookie illustration because that's the one that's so often wrongly, errantly given, to say that Jesus used parables to set the cookies on the lower shelf so everybody could reach them. No, He did not. Why is this important? Because when we get to John 6, we'll see that He was not setting the cookies on the lower shelf, literally saying, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." There was something more complex, something deeper, something spiritual that He was speaking to, not literal. In John 9, verse 39, the Gospel of John, we find in that very Gospel the same teaching, John 9, 39. It says, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind.'" And then in chapter 12, verse 40, chapter 12, verse 40 in John's Gospel, starting in verse 37, "But although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" So who has believed the truth that we have spoken, our report, and to whom as the arm of the Lord, what God is doing, what the mighty workings of God are, who has seen this, who has had this revealed to them, verse 39 answers. Therefore, they could not believe. They could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. They were blind. They were deaf. Their hearts were hard. They were stony. They were opposed to God. They were at enmity with God. Unless they're regenerated, born again from above, their eyes will remain blind and their ears deaf and their hearts stony. Salvation is a sovereign work of God. Thus the Lord Jesus, not wanting in his earthly ministry to gather great masses, could Jesus, with perfect love and perfect power and perfect wisdom, gathered great masses to himself and started his kingdom while he was alive? Oh, most certainly, yes. In fact, in John chapter 6, that's exactly what was taking place. Because Jesus, with his perfect love, loved the masses. With his perfect power, fed the masses. But he did not feed them the mass. He fed them bread and fish. And they followed him across the lake and they wanted more food for their belly. And he did not give the masses the mass. He gave the masses of humanity himself by grace through faith. That's what we find in John 6, but we're still not there just yet. Look to John 2:18. John 2:18. Says, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking to the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said to them that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. What do we see there? We see Jesus speaking in a way that they do not comprehend, and we see that he does not immediately rush in to give them comprehension. That it was later after his death, burial, and resurrection that his disciples comprehended, but those who were not his disciples never did comprehend what he was talking about when he said that he would build that temple again, raise it up in 3 days. And so the Lord Jesus is not bringing cookies to the lower shelf. He set them up high, where only the regenerated, where only those who are illuminated can see and understand and partake. Salvation is a work of the grace of God. Jesus was not making it easy. In John chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we find something similar. Jesus answered Nicodemus. Jesus answered him and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so again, the Lord Jesus uses something that at least Nicodemus does not immediately understand, and it's not clear that he goes on to understand even in that broader context as we continue in chapter 3. We understand now, looking back, it's not clear that Nicodemus did understand immediately there. The cookies were not on the lower shelf, dear saints. In chapter 4, verses 31 through 35, we find the same pattern. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Now, what has taken place in chapter 4? The Samaritan woman was met at the well by the Lord Jesus. The Samaritan woman learned that salvation is not according to which mountain you worship God on. It's not according to the works of the flesh. that you must worship true worshipers. Verse 23, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Not religion, not the works of your hands, not which mountain you worship on, but true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's the culmination of the conversation with the woman at the well, and that is completely contrary to the sacramental system of works righteousness that Rome has so established and propagated in the earth. Now, back to chapter 4, verse 31. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? Even with His own committed disciples, He spoke in such a way as they often did not comprehend what He was saying immediately. In this case, He goes on to explicitly explain. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. This is also interesting that it's talking about something being eaten. He spoke in a manner that was not literal about having already eaten food, and that His food is to do the work of the Father, to finish His work. And so we see this pattern of the Lord Jesus in speaking in such a way, using parables and illustrations that are not immediately understood by the broader crowd or even His actual committed disciples. And we found at the base of it, Matthew 13:10, why do you speak to them in parables? Because it's not been given to them to understand. Where do we go from there? Well, how about we go to John 13 before we get to John 6? We'll get there. We'll get there. We're just laying some groundwork. What do we find in John 13? We find the upper room. We find the upper room where the Lord Jesus met with His disciples before He went to the cross. We find the upper room that the other synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record the Lord Jesus delivering the bread and the cup. But John doesn't even mention the bread and the cup. He mentions the meal. He mentions the Lord Jesus washing their feet. He gives no mention of the bread and the cup. Why is that important? Because Roman Catholicism insists that John has established the transubstantiation of Christ, that John has established the means of salvation as eating the transubstantiated Christ in the bread and drinking the transubstantiated Christ in the cup for salvation. And John's gospel does not even include the bread and the cup in the upper room. Saints, that's a problem for Rome. Don't forget that John 6 can't mean what Roman Catholicism says it means, because if salvation was found in eating Christ and drinking His blood literally, it would be in John 13 explicitly. But it's not in John 13 at all. That's a problem for Rome's transubstantiated beast. John doesn't even mention the bread and the cup. Should we go to John 6 now? No. John 3:16. How about that? John 13 will not allow for John 6 to teach transubstantiation, but John 3:16 will not allow for John 6 to teach transubstantiation. Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, not eats, and drinks Christ. Whosoever believes upon Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And over and over and over and over again, the New Testament is explicit, is clear, is unbudging, is dogmatic, that salvation is by grace through faith. Belief, pistuo in the Greek. Belief, believing the gospel. That is the means of salvation. Not eating Christ, literally. The incarnate Christ who is to be worshipped in the wafer and the cup, the source and the summit of the Christian life, the bread and wine which by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the words of Christ have become the body and blood of Christ. Christ is thus really and mysteriously made present, paragraph 1357, Catechism of the Catholic Church. That is not found in John 6 because John 3:16 will not allow it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes upon Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Because John 3:18 doesn't allow it. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believe, believe, believe. Trice over. That's a trinity of belief. It's not eat, 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 or drink, drink, drink. It's believe, dear saints. Or John 3:36. He who believes upon the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. That's believe, believe. And he who believes has, possesses. Even that is contrary to Rome because their grace is being infused drip by drip, mass by mass, sacrament by sacrament. You never possess it. You ask a good Roman Catholic if they're going to heaven, they'll say, I hope so. The Bible tells you you can know so because it's a finished work. 2,000 years ago, Christ said, it is finished. And you have believed upon His finished work. But Rome says, oh no, it's not finished. We're finishing it every day at noon, every day at Mass, as you eat and drink Christ for salvation. But the Bible says, believe. John 3:16, John 3:18, John 3:36. Believe unto salvation does not allow John 6 to declare a transubstantiated Christ to be eaten literally and drank literally for salvation. Now, should we go to John 6? Not quite. John 21, verse 30. If you know anything about artillery, there's what's called bracketing. And you fire, and that's a little to the right. You fire again, you're a little to the left. And then you adjust your coordinates, you send them in, and you say, fire for effect. And you drop it right on top. We're getting close. John 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That is John's own testimony as to the purpose of John's book. This is why John wrote what John wrote. In order that you what? These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Oh, dear saints, John 6 cannot justify, cannot be made to mean what Rome would have it to mean, teaching their transubstantiated Antichrist from its text, because all of John forbids it. And then outside of John, all of the New Testament forbids it. And then outside of the New Testament, all of the Bible forbids it. Therefore, all of God's saints forbid it. Thus saith the Lord. Thus we can say it with His authority. Slaying the transubstantiated beast, and if we have time, other beastly Catholic heresies. Let's go to John 6, verse 26. I've already mentioned the backdrop. I've already mentioned the greater context in John 6. The Lord Jesus has fed the 5,000. The Lord Jesus, with perfect love and perfect wisdom and perfect power, has been in their presence. And all they want of the Lord Jesus is not His love, not His wisdom, not salvation through him. They want more bread. They want more display of power to get bread for their bellies. That's all they want. They follow him across the lake, seeking more bread for their bellies. Verse 25 of John 6 says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs.'" What are signs supposed to do? They're supposed to point to something, right? To point to his deity, to point to his identity as God of very gods and flesh, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of the line of David, the Savior. "You came not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You missed the sign. "Do not labor," says the Lord Jesus. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Don't labor for the food that perishes. Don't labor to have your bellies filled with food that perishes. Right at the outset, it is against literal food. They come for literal food. And he's telling them, no, you need a higher food. You need a different food, not food that perishes. Eternal food, spiritual food for your souls. Verse 28, this is pivotal. They said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And that is dead religion in a sentence. What shall we do that we shall work the works of God? What shall we do that we would be justified before a holy God? What shall we do to earn our salvation with the works of our hands? That's religion. And every religionist down through the ages, what shall we do? The answer is glorious. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." In complete agreement with the entire testimony of John's gospel and the entire testimony of the New Testament, it's not what you do. It's not the works of your hands. It's not your works of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. This is what God does. God will move upon you if you're to be saved, that you would believe in him whom he sent. That is salvation. In verse 28 and 29, we have religion versus salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 30, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" All they want is more food. Verse 32, "Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.'" Remember, they're still thinking with their bellies. They're still back in verse 26, where the Lord Jesus said, "I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." They still want to be filled again. "Lord, give us this bread always." Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." How is it that they'll never spiritually hunger and spiritually thirst, which is the whole issue the Lord Jesus is driving at, and they cannot hear him? They cannot hear him. All they want is food for their belly, but they cannot hear him. And dear saints, tragically, the 1.2 billion men and women bound up in the belly of the beast of Rome, beneath the heart of that beast, which is the mass, they cannot hear Jesus. How would they hear without a preacher? You must be prepared to bring the truth to them, to bring the Word of God to them, to show them that salvation is through faith, that salvation is through believing upon Christ. It's not about what you're putting in your mouth or your belly. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about our works, us doing the works of God. It's about the work of God that we might believe in Him and whom He sent. Our Roman Catholic friends desperately need us to have clarity on transubstantiation. They need us to have clarity on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, it's a horrific, unimaginable tragedy that 1.2 billion Roman Catholic souls are in the belly of this beast, beneath the heart of the beast, the Mass, the transubstantiated Christ, born out of their mishandling of John 6. But what's also so very tragic is that, again, so much of the church, the evangelical church, is holding hands with the beast while the beast takes those souls to hell. The vast majority of professing evangelicals, if they were asked, will Roman Catholics go to heaven when they die, would say yes. Or perhaps only slightly better, I'm not certain. I don't know. I hope so. We need clarity about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not something we can afford to get wrong for our own souls or the souls of our fellow men that we're commanded to love with action and truth. And when I speak to evangelical church having a profound and dangerous, catastrophic ignorance in this area, I'm not speaking just of the laity. I'm speaking of pastors and theologians who should know better. But tragically have a lack of commitment or a lack of clarity to the gospel of Jesus Christ or both. We need clarity and we need commitment and we need love to compel us to speak. When Rome says, give us this bread always, we need to be able to answer with the Lord Jesus that He is the bread of life, and he who comes to Him shall never hunger, and he who believes in Him shall never thirst. John 6:35. Go to Him, and where is He? Where is the one whom they must go to? He is sitting at the right hand of the Father as the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ, Jesus. He is not in the wafer. He is not in the cup. He is not in the tabernacle in the Roman Catholic Church. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father where he will remain, says the Word of God, where He will remain until He makes His enemies His footstool. And when He comes again, He comes with a trumpet and a shout. The whole world will know it. Verse 36, Jesus speaking, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Verse 37, that speaks of the sovereignty of God and salvation, which is what he was speaking to in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from the Father, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes, dear saints, believes, not sees the Son and eats and drinks, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look to verse 43. Remember our broader context, starting back in Matthew 13:10, as far as the purpose of the parables, not bringing the cookies to the lower shelf, but putting them on the higher shelf for the elect. Only the elect can reach them. Only those whom God gives eyes to see and ears to hear can see and can hear. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur amongst yourselves." They were murmuring. What's he talking about? I don't get it. "Do not murmur amongst yourselves." Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me. That's ability. We're all commanded to go to Jesus. Repent, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the command. But we're not able. Our sin holds us back until the Father calls. And those whom he calls, they come. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those whom the Father draws, they come, and he will raise them up. Look again back to verse 37. All the Father gives me will come to me. They will. Take that with verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. All whom he calls or draws, they come, and no one can come unless he draws. It is the sovereignty of God being taught in John 6. Then, in the following verses, the Lord Jesus gets to that portion which Rome has so horrifically abused. Look to verse, let's not skip verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he was from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." John 6 won't allow John 6 to be made into a system of works righteousness, eating our works, literally our hands, taking bread and drink to our mouth for salvation. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." And I remind you again that Roman Catholics cannot say they have everlasting life. They're getting it day by day, doled out, sacrament by sacrament. And they're hoping they might have everlasting life. And if they fall short, they're hoping on what? Purgatory, which does not exist. Another topic. Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now here's your choice, saints. Here's your choice. It's a radical choice. Either Christianity at its heart is cannibalism, spiritual cannibalism, where you literally come daily to the Mass and literally eat Jesus Christ. I hold before you again the pillar of fire, pillar of truth, the Catholic Church and God's plan for you, Catholic Answers. What does it say? After the consecration of the bread and wine, no bread or wine remains on the altar, only Jesus himself. Under the appearance of bread and wine, you are literally eating Jesus. What does it say? It says, once we become members of Christ's family, he does not let us go hungry, but feeds us with his own body and blood through the Eucharist. It is literally cannibalism. That's the radical choice. Literal, actual cannibalism, where you're eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. Taking his words woodenly, stiffly, rigidly, where everywhere else he was putting the cookies on the top shelf and there was a spiritual meaning that they didn't get. In this instance, John 6, he means it literally. He brought the cookies down and he actually meant for them to eat the cookie. And the cookie is literally Christ. This is not the exception. This is the norm. This is Jesus using common terms and realities, speaking about spiritual, eternal truths. Verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I abide in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Now, he says it. Oh yes, he says it. It's right there. But if you're going to take it stiffly, if you're going to take it woodenly, if you're going to take it literally, it is contrary to what? Everything. It's contrary to the entire book. It's contrary to John's stated reason for writing in John 20, verse 30 and 31. It's contrary to John 3:16 and John 3:18 and John 3:36. It's contrary to the whole pattern of Jesus' teaching, not using parables and illustrations to put the cookies on the lower shelf, but to put them on the upper shelf where only the elect can reach them. And it's contrary to the very context even of the sovereignty topic going on here in John 6, that no one can come unless the Father draws them, and all whom the Father draws will come. And so, if we're going to take him woodenly here, of course, we should take him woodenly elsewhere, where he's literally an actual door. He becomes actual wood, and there's a handle, right? And every other place where the Lord uses such teaching tools, we should take those literally as well. But we don't. It is here that Rome insists we do. And in that insistence, they insist we become cannibals. Because what do they say? Paragraph 1357. Catholic Catechism, bread and wine, which by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the words of Christ have become the body and blood of Christ. Christ is thus really and mysteriously made present. That's what the Catechism says. If that's true, then it is literally and truly cannibalism. But all of Scripture condemns such an interpretation. Look with me to verse 60. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" And so what did they not do? They did not take him literally. Okay, this is an easy saying. You mean that we have to eat you, and we're not willing to do that. We're leaving. No, they did not take him literally. They said, "This is a hard saying. Whatever you mean, we don't get it. We're leaving." It wasn't easy. It wasn't literal. It wasn't cookies on the lower shelf. They didn't say, "Oh, you mean we have to actually kill you and eat you? Well, we're not willing to do that. We're taken off." They said, "No, it's a hard understanding. Who can understand it? We don't. We're out of here." Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, broadly speaking, this broad group, when his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Verse 63, Is the sword out of the sheath, the sword in your hand, and the sword thrust into the heart of the beast of Rome. And that heart is the transubstantiation, the source and summit of the non-Christian life, the source and summit of the Antichrist life. Paragraph 1324, verse 63, John 6. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. If you forget everything else you've heard this morning, hear this and don't forget it. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. What is your answer to transubstantiation? The flesh profits nothing. What is your answer to John 6? Jesus saying, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, the flesh profits nothing." That is your answer. That is the true answer. That is the right answer. It can't possibly be literal because Jesus says the flesh profits nothing, which, by the way, is identical in meaning, not the exact words, but identical in meaning to what he said to the Samaritan woman in John 4. We worship on this mountain, you worship on that mountain. Which mountain is it? Jesus says, neither. You must worship in spirit and truth. Truth, which is to be believed unto salvation. Reception of the truth. Believing the truth that Jesus Christ is God of very gods and flesh, the second person of the Trinity, who came to the womb of the Virgin Mary, born without sin, that he might be crucified for sinners. He bore the full wrath of God in their place. He pronounced it finished. He gave up his spirit. He rose again on the third day, conquering sin and Satan and death. And then he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, where he remains as the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The one mediator, no priest, no pope, no Mary. The one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. John 6:63 is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, thrust firmly into the transubstantiated beast's heart. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. If the first half of John 6:63 did not slay the beast, then the second half does. But I'm here to tell you, John 6:63a is the sword of the Spirit into the heart of the beast, and the beast is dead. John 6:63b, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, is the sword then taken to the neck of the beast, and it is beheaded. It is twice dead, just as David slayed that giant of old, Goliath, with a rock to the forehead and a sword to the neck. The Lord slays the transubstantiated beast of Rome twice over in John 6:63 with the sword of the Spirit, saying, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He's not speaking literally. He's speaking of spiritual realities. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe, which is what all of John's gospel has been declaring, salvation through faith, salvation through believing upon the Son. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Rome's transubstantiated beast is dead. The Word of God has slain it. Stand firm. Stand dogmatically. Stand boldly upon the Word of God and slay that beast to rescue 1.2 billion. But let's get it out of that realm. To rescue men, women, and children that you know, family members that you know, friends that you know, who are in the belly of the beast, who are dying beneath the heart of the beast, who will spend eternity suffering the wrath of God, having trusted in, back to John 6:28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Having trusted in dead religion, what man does to work the works of God. 7 sacraments with the Eucharist, the Mass, being the heart thereof. slaying the transubstantiated beast. Other beastly Catholic heresies, this is the heart of the matter. If you get yourself equipped on this, saints, you are well equipped to love your Roman Catholic friends and neighbors. Because, again, the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. The Mass is the heart of the matter. The Mass is the heart of the beast. And transubstantiation is the dead center. It's the bullseye of the heart. And they twist John 6 to justify their Mass and the transubstantiation. Learn to handle John's gospel. Learn the gospel in order that you might understand it clear enough to declare it clear enough that sinners can hear it and be saved. Don't hold hands with Rome, and don't hold hands with those who hold hands with Rome. This is not theology in a book. It's not a passion of my own because it's just my little hobby horse. This is the gospel. This is that for which Christ created the cosmos. This is that for which Christ came into the cosmos through the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is that for which Christ hung on a tree, crucified. This is that for which Christ sits at the right hand of the Father even now. This is that for which Christ is returning to accomplish in full. The redemption is accomplished, but he's going to bring the full fruit of the redemption to pass. There'll be a new heavens, a new earth, and glorification. This is why there is something rather than nothing. And Catholicism is the longest standing enemy of Christ, the longest standing antichrist system in the world. Mormonism has slain its millions. Jehovah's Witness, Tract Society has slain its millions. Islam has slain its hundreds of millions, no doubt. Rome has slain its billions for centuries. Men and women dying and going to judgment in the belly of the beast. It's a sobering reality. The Reformation is not over. Fight a good fight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word, Lord, as we have searched the scriptures, as we have gone back and forth in John's gospel, Lord, we've seen how clear the gospel is, that salvation is through believing upon Christ. Whether it's John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or whether it's John's own testimony as to why he wrote the book, you might believe upon the Christ and be saved. Oh Lord, may we hear the testimony of John by your grace through your Spirit, and may we become messengers of the testimony of John by your grace, through the power of your Spirit. May we be bold in the gospel. And Lord, may we trust you to save all those whom you're calling to yourself. That you will give eyes to see, that you will give ears to hear, and they will be saved for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.